Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. And as we get ready to hear the word of the Lord, I want to encourage you to have your Bible out. It doesn't so matter where you are. What matters is the word of God is about ready to be proclaimed to you. So let's prepare our hearts. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we ask that in the short time we have together, Lord, that you would speak directly to us. Lord, we thank you that every time your word is open and faithfully proclaimed accurately, that you speak deeply to our hearts. You tell us about who you are. You tell us about who we are. You exhort us, encourage us, challenge us, or admonish us to take steps of faith with you. So, Lord, our prayer is that you would do that here today, that you would honor yourself, you would glorify yourself, and all God's people who are ready to hear his word, believe what he says, and put into practice what he shows you, would you very loudly agree with me by saying the word, amen. If you've lived long enough, you've dealt with distress. There are times in your life where you realize you're in big trouble. It probably started if you had siblings when you were a little kid. I remember my sister, who was a couple years younger than me, I recall the words all the time. I'm telling mom, I'm telling dad, and you're in big trouble. You know, as you age, you start hearing that a little bit differently, and it's not so much being in trouble with mom and dad, but just life situations. You realize that if you're speeding and a police car pulls behind you, you feel your heart start to shake, and you realize you're in big trouble. Or perhaps you've lived even long enough where you've seen some of those closest to you tragically die. People that weren't sick, you weren't expecting them to go, and yet on God's timetable they left and caused a lot of confusion. It caused a lot of distress, and you realized that you were in big trouble. What I wanted to talk about today is, what do you do when you're in big trouble? What do you do when you feel distress in your life? What do you do when you feel that extreme pain or that extreme sorrow or that extreme anxiety? What are you to hold on to, and what are you called to remember? And so today what we're going to do is take a look in God's word in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. And as we turn there, just to keep in mind, at this time, Asa is the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom made up of Judah and Benjamin. He's the third king of Judah. And as we're watching this, a prophet is going to come and talk to him in a season where they've been in seeming prosperity after a significant battle that they've won against the Ethiopians. And the prophet, Azariah, is going to come and talk to the king based upon the prompting of the Lord. Read along with this, and as we read these seven verses, then we'll unpack them together and talk about what we can remember when you're in big trouble. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For many days in Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." In our culture today, there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of distress, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot that are wondering what in the world is going on with this coronavirus spiking and more cases coming out and people that we're hearing about who are dying, and then news sources that are blasting us with information that tells us it's only going to get worse, it's only going to get worse, and we don't know how long it's going to be. In seasons like that where we know that we're in trouble, what are we called to remember? And in this short little story in the Old Testament, we see the prophet of God inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to the king and give him some advice. It says in verse 1, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed. This is the only time we hear about Azariah at all in the Old Testament. And when it talks about in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon him, in the New Testament, we realize when we trust in Jesus Christ and we're believers, we're indwelled with his Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Prior to this dispensation, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for an act of service and could leave a person. It's why David says in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David was well aware that if he wasn't obedient to God, the Spirit would leave. We live in a dispensation now where we are sealed with the Spirit. We're indwelled with the Spirit. God's Spirit is going nowhere in our lives. But when we read about this in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God came on Azariah, it meant that God had a specific purpose for him. And what did he do? He went out to meet Asa. He went out to meet the king, and he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. So he's going to talk to the king, but he's going to talk to the king in front of the entire kingdom. And he says this, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. When you're in big trouble or when you're going through extreme duress and distress, here's what you can remember, that partnering with God is paramount to peace. Partnering with God is paramount to peace. I've enjoyed doing these 1 minute messages that I've been putting out every day at 4:13 in the afternoon. Because my peace is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not rooted in my circumstances. And I don't want us as a church to have our peace rooted in circumstance, because if it's rooted in circumstances, we'll never have peace. Our peace comes from the Lord. It's Jesus that gives us his peace. And partnering with the Lord, being in relationship with God, is what brings us peace. It's paramount to our peace. Now notice what he says. He says, the Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let him find you. This is a really interesting text because we read in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, there is no one who seeks God, no, not one. There is not one that does good. It says in the Bible that Jesus, in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you. It's clear in God's word that God is the seeker of man, that God is the one that comes after. So when we're reading about this in God's word in the Old Testament, he's talking about for those of us that know about him, those of us that know who he is, that we do have responsibility. There is a human responsibility on our part to respond to what we know about the truth of God. In other words, we're not called to be cavalier with it. We're not called to say, I know what he says, or I've heard that before, I just don't want to do anything. We're accountable to everything that we know. And here's what he's telling him. He goes, if in this season, he goes, if the Lord is with you, the Lord is with you when you're with him, and if you seek him, he'll let you find him. This is not the only place we read about this. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, we read one of the most familiar statements in the Old Testament on seeking the Lord. Sometimes when we hear this text, what we start thinking about is a plaque that we might have in our house. But Jeremiah speaks on the Lord's behalf, telling the people in captivity when their time is up after 70 years, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you future and a hope. He says, I have good things for you. And then he says this in verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Just because God comes searching for man doesn't mean man always responds to what God wants. God comes searching for man so that man will 100% respond to God. And he says in the Old Testament, hey, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. We read other places in the Old Testament. I'll give you one other in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. We read a very similar text, Deuteronomy chapter 4. In verse 29, I'm turning there. I even have it marked. Here's what he says. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. In other words, when it comes to God, when we're revealed that there's God, and when we know truth about God, we're called to respond to him. We're called to seek him back. He's the one who's come searching for us. God wants us to seek him. And here's the great news about God. God won't hide himself from you. When you seek the Lord, when you seek the truth of God, God will reveal himself to you. I remember when my kids were younger and we used to play hide and go seek. And the way we played hide and go seek was they sometimes wanted me to count while they went and hid. And other times they wanted me to go hide while they started to count. And they usually preferred that because they wanted to see if they could find Dad. Now, certainly when they were little, I could have found a hiding place and hidden such a way that they would have never found me, but that would have ruined the whole intent of the game. I wanted to be found by them. I wanted them to discover where I was. And so I would hide in a way where they could kind of see me, kind of not see me. I could hear them counting to 10 or 20, and then they would come search for me. And when they found me, they would be elated. God says this, when you search for me, you'll find me. I'm not going to hide myself from you. If you really want to have peace with God, God is to be found. God is not going to hide himself from you. God promises in his word, he will let you find him. God desires that all people would be saved. God desires that all people would come to the knowledge of him. God takes no delight in the death of wicked people. But God wants us to know that in the middle of distress, in the middle of extreme pain, in the middle of extreme uncertainty and anxiety, he's telling us, I am the place of peace. You can find peace in no other place but in me. That's why in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, return to me and I will return to you. Jesus promised peace. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 17 tells us about his peace and how he gives his peace differently than the world gives it. John 14 verses 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And in John 16, verse 33, he speaks very truthfully. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises peace. Keep in mind what peace is and what peace is not. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is experiencing God in the middle of it. God doesn't promise that we won't experience death of a loved one. God does not promise that we won't experience tension in our marriage. God doesn't promise that we won't have a wayward child. God doesn't promise that the economy is not going to collapse. God doesn't promise that we're not going to catch a disease. God doesn't make all those promises. Here's a promise God makes. God makes a promise that in the middle of whatever you're going through and in the middle of any distress, here's what he says, I can give you my peace. And the world is looking for peace right now. I mean, no matter what news station you listen to or what social media place you tune in, people are looking for peace, and peace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask, well, Pastor Jeff, if God seeks us and we're not really seeking him, then why is it people turn to him? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God, that when God's word is accurately proclaimed and preached, it awakens in people the understanding that God is real. And then when they know that, they're called to respond to him. Why? Because Jesus tells us that the Father is always seeking those he created. In one of the most familiar texts in the entire New Testament, Jesus doesn't just tell one story or two stories. He tells three stories about what the Father is like and how much the Father looks and searches for those he created and how excited he gets when he finds one of those he created who recognizes their sin, repents of their sin, and turns to him by faith. When that person does that, the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need to. There's a great desire and a hunger for God to be in relationship with all people. And I want to let you know right now, in this season, if you're not experiencing peace, it could be that you're not rightly related to God. You see, we can come to church a lot. We can play games a lot. We can talk about the fact that we're Christian. We can talk about the fact we live in a Christian nation. And those can simply be words. See, a Christian is one who has come to the recognition of their own sinfulness, their own selfishness, and their own pride. And they desire no longer to live that life, but they desire to exchange their sinful life for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to not play games. That's why when Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the two lost sons, he talks about how the Father is always seeking those that he loves. And I want to let you know in this season that partnering with God is paramount to your peace. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says it this way, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can have his peace. But here's the truth. We can't play games. Some of us have been playing games with God. Some of us have pretended that we're Christians. And maybe on Sunday, we're like, "God, I'm with you." But Monday through Saturday, we decide we're going to live our lives our own way. This is a season where God is getting our attention. And he's saying to us, "Hey, listen, I'm your place of peace. I'm your place of joy. I'm your place of comfort. Will you give your life to me?" And so you may ask, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, you need to get to a place where you admit to the fact that you're a sinner, that apart from Christ, you are separated from God, and that Jesus alone is God, that he's fully God and fully man, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. He came to this earth. He lived the perfect life. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He died and was buried after he was nailed to a cross, shedding his blood for your sin. But he awoke in victory on the third day. And he's offered life to all who place their faith in him. By turning from your sin and confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can have life in his name. And let me just tell you this, this is not the time to play games. This is the time to examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith, especially if you're feeling no peace, and to ask yourself, "Am I really saved? Am I really of the Lord? Do I really belong to him?" Because if you don't belong to the Lord, what you're experiencing now in your distress is just the first fruits of all that's going to come. If you don't know the Lord and you hear him say on the day you meet him, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." See, God's desire is to know you. But if you reject his gift and the cure for your sin, then you are setting the course for you to be separated from him for all eternity. You see, partnering with God and being in relationship with God is paramount to our peace. And Azariah has been moved by the Lord after this great battle that Judah has won and told them, "Hey, listen, you need to remember this. You best not forget this. The Lord is with you when you're with him. And if you seek him, he'll let you find him." But notice this, "But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you." Now, the New Testament, Jesus says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." He says, "I'll be with you always to the end of the age." As New Testament believers in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, he ain't going anywhere. Like, even if you've sinned so greatly after becoming a Christian, we're called to confess our sins and repent, and we're restored in relationship with him. But here's the truth. There's some who think that they're believers that really aren't believers. There's some who consider themselves believers because they go to church and they're around other believers, and there's a palpable feeling together when worship and the word of God is being preached and prayer is going on, and all these people think, "Well, I must be a Christian because I like what I'm seeing here." But the Bible says individually, you must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace in your heart? If not, why not today? Why not right now? Why not wherever you are at? Confess your sin to the Lord. Tell the Lord you want to turn from them. Bring that all to the cross of Jesus Christ and receive his grace by confessing him as Lord. Partnering with God is paramount to your peace in seasons like this. Second is this: proclaiming the word of God is indispensable for experiencing God's blessings. When we go through times of duress, and even before those things happen, we need to know that proclaiming the word of God is indispensable for God's blessings. Now, notice what he's going to do. He's going to talk about Israel's history, presumably during the time of the judges. And it says this, For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. So they're without the true God, they're without a teaching priest, and they're without law. Now, what does that mean? It means this. When you don't have a teaching priest, nobody gets a true picture as to who God is. When you don't have a teaching priest, nobody understands the statutes and standards that God has set up. When you have a culture where the men of God don't open God's word and say, "Thus saith the Lord, here's what he says," in a way that's clear, that's authoritative, that can be loving, but is completely honest, you have problems in your culture. When you don't have a teaching priest, one that cares more about ministering to the Lord than they do just about being liked by the congregation, you have problems. In the day of the judges, there were no teaching priests. There were no people that would stand on the word of God and say, "This is what God says. This is what he means. This is what he wants you to know." We live in a culture today very similar to that, don't we? We live in a culture today where so few will open up God's word and testify what God says with all authority and clarity that this is what he means. See, God has opinions. And God has standards, and God wants his word to be out, and God wants us to understand his holiness in light of our sin, and God wants us to understand he's nothing like us, and God wants us to understand that he's judge, and he's father, and he's king, and he's priest, and he's shepherd, and he serves all these roles simultaneously. He wants us to understand that the Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three distinct persons in one essence. And God wants us to worship him as the true God. God has opinions and standards on everything. And yet so often in our culture, much like in the days of Israel's distress, what happens? We have a number of people that call themselves by the name of Christ that have their own opinions, their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own standards. Yeah, God may say that, but I think. Yeah, God may say that, but I've not really felt convicted about that yet. God may say that, but I'm not certain I want to do that yet. God may say that, but I'm kind of new to my faith and I'm not willing to make that change because I'll lose my friends. See, every time we say, "God may say that," or "I don't care what God says," here's what we're telling God. God, I don't have any desire to serve you. And God, your word is untrue. And God, that makes you a liar. And when you have a culture that's constantly telling God by their behavior that he's a liar, you're going to have all sorts of distress. You know, God has opinions on everything. God has standards for everything. God has truth for everything about his own character, about his own holiness, his righteousness, his truth. You know, God has standards and convictions about marriage because he invented it. God created gender. He created two of them, male and female. God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. God gets to speak into all those things because he's the designer and the author and perfecter. And for many of us, we say, "Well, that's your idea about marriage, but I can do whatever I want." God has standards for singles. God tells singles to be celibate until they're married. But many singles say, "Yeah, I know God says that, but we're still going to shack up because I know we're forgiven anyway, and it really doesn't matter. We'll do whatever we want to do. We'll go as far as we want to go because what's good for us is good for us, and we really don't care about what God says." But there's some people with their money. I mean, God says, "Bring your first fruits to me. Let's be generous with all this." And some people will say, "Well, that's what God says, and I get that, and tithing's probably important, and giving generously over, above, and beyond, and I know he owns 100% of everything, but I'm going to keep it for myself because God still loves me anyway, and I really don't care. My money's my money. He needs to back off in that area of my life." Or God has things to say about parenting and how children should respond and how parents are the authority over their kids. And we live in a society that says, no, let the kids make all the decisions. Let the kids decide what they should do. Let the kids run the roost. God has understanding of government. God has understanding of authority. And God wants to speak into all of those things, not just so that you have a teaching priest that teaches them, but you have someone that practices them. And then you have a body of people that actually live them and welcome them. And when you don't have that, you have problems. See, God speaks clearly about what life is, that life is formed at conception. In Psalm 139, he says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He put you together in your mother's womb. But when you have a culture that says, God, I don't care what you say about life. I'll choose when I think life starts and I'll choose when I think life ends. It's then difficult to go to God when people are dying from a virus and say, God, we really care about life, when God says, you don't care about any of the life that I'm doing. I mean, do you understand what's going on here? Azariah, moved by the Holy Spirit, went to the king and said, hey, don't forget the days of distress in Israel. Don't forget what that was like. There was nobody teaching the word of God. You know, God has things to say about work and how important work is. That people aren't just to be given handouts. Then 1 Thessalonians 3, when we talk about social justice and caring for the poor, Paul's telling people to put people to work, and those that don't work shouldn't even eat. God has standards. God has desires. God says, I want my word to go forth. Do what I say. And we as a culture, just like in Israel, have turned our back on God and say, God, I know you say all those things, but those things sound kind of harsh to me. And it really hurts my feelings when you talk to me like that, because I don't know that I agree with you and I want to live my way. And then we wonder why we have no peace, and we wonder why things are turned upside down, and we wonder why we're not experiencing God in our culture. See, here's what Azariah was telling him. He says, proclaiming the word of God is indispensable for experiencing God's blessings. Now, we just came out of a series where we talked about the word of God, right? What the word says about the word, what God says about the word, what history says about the word, what the word says about you, and what do you say about the word? God exalts his word above his name. The word of God is God speaking. You can't live your life for God without God's word. Ezra, who was a teaching priest, I love this verse in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Every future pastor that's ever going to pastor should write this verse down, know where to find it. It said, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I'll read it again. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. What are good pastors called to do? The exact same thing. Study yourself and show yourself approved as a workman in God's word. Practice God's word. Teach God's people God's word. You say, well, what's the application for me, Pastor Jeff? Because I'm not a teaching priest and I'm not a pastor. It means this, you better find one. You better find somewhere where somebody has the courage to stand up and a love for God and a desire to practice righteousness that will proclaim the truth, even if you don't want to hear it, so that you'll align under that. And Brave Church, I just want to tell you, it is an honor and a privilege to serve as your pastor, to be around so many people that will tell me, Pastor Jeff, you open up the word to any spot, you preach whatever God wants to say, because we want to hear it and we want to do what God wants. And praise God for a group of people that he's building in his church that want to do just that. But you better find a teaching priest, because if you grow up not knowing what the word of God says, unknowingly or knowingly, you're going to go a different way. Pastors are called to minister unto God and to preach the word of God. And if you preach the word of God correctly, God will grab non-believers and let them know, he's telling you the truth. You're hearing me. Repent. Get right. Do it my way. But have you never ever experienced that? Because here's the truth. So often, the word of God is just referenced. It's not heralded. You'll hear people say, well, my pastor used the Bible. Well, you can slap on a verse like a Band-Aid. That's not preaching the word. That's just referencing the Bible. Preaching the word is to herald that God has a word for you, and thus saith the Lord. In this season, you know what we need? We need more teaching priests to stand in the pulpit and have the courage to say what the word says, regardless of the outcome. Get yourself a teaching priest. Find somewhere that the word is proclaimed where you can look down in your Bible when you're asking yourself, where in the world did he get that? He got it right there. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. I think a ton of the problems we have in our culture today are because the people that are leading in our culture today didn't grow up in churches where the word of God was proclaimed. And you're seeing the evidence and the outcome of people that aren't under the authority of the word of God. But here's the good news. God always has a way of changing the culture when his people desire to live in his way. And that's great news that he has for all of us. Partnering with God is paramount to our peace, but proclaiming the word of God is indispensable for experiencing God's blessings. You cannot live your life your way and show up in church on the weekends and say, I hope I agree with what the pastor says. God wants us to hear the word, to study the word, to meditate on the word, to know the word, to teach the word, so that we're able to take what we're learning in all areas of life and say, hey, this is what it looks like to be a Christian single. This is what it looks like to be a Christian married. This is what it looks like to be a Christian parent. This is what it looks like to be a Christian child. This is what it looks like as a Christian to submit to authority outside my home. This is what it looks like as a Christian to submit to authority inside my home. This is what it looks like to be a believer that attends church faithfully, loves the word of God, supports the ministry of the word. This is what it looks like to pour into other people's life. This is what it looks like to make disciples. This is what it looks like to steward my resources and my finances. This is what it looks like to take care of the poor. This is what it looks like to do social justice. Just follow me as I follow Christ. That's what every believer needs to be able to say, but a believer can't say that if nobody's teaching them the word of God. And friends, whatever news source you watch, I've yet to see a news source consistently plop a Bible open on the table and say, this is what God says about all these issues. And if you're not getting that steady diet, that's what you need more than any news source that you're getting. When you're in distress, know that a partnership with God is where you're going to find your peace, and know that the proclamation of God's word is indispensable for experiencing his blessings. And then number three, know this, make no mistake about it, that perplexities are certain when God is ignored. Perplexities are certain. I mean, it's going to happen when God is ignored. We read in verse 4 that, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him and he let them find him. Now, here's the good news. The good news is this. No matter how far you drift, no matter how far we drift as a culture, God always welcomes us back when we turn and repent. This is not a message just to be heavy-handed and say, hey, get right, you better get right because God's mad at you. No, this is a message that says God's holy and he wants us to respond to his holiness correctly. This is a message that says, hey, the distress you're experiencing is God shaking the foundations of your life so that you'll give your heart over to him completely, right? And here's the good news. When you recognize that you've been running from God and you recognize you haven't been living for God and you recognize you haven't been doing the things of God and you return to him, he'll return to you. When you seek him, he'll let you find him. That's the good news. Now, when you don't seek him, here's what happens. He's going to reference the days of the judges in verses 5 and 6. And he says, in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. So who was in distress? Everybody was. When you have a whole culture that turns away from God, there are distresses that will happen. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city. Why? For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Who's the cause? God is. Now, I want to be really clear right now that sometimes I hear friends of mine or colleagues of mine talk about the coronavirus, that God rained it down because he's coming after certain social groups and God is raining plagues down from heaven. I just personally don't believe that. I believe that God is allowing things to happen, but God is not punishing a certain segment of our society. Specifically with this coronavirus, because it doesn't care about your race or your political affiliation or your economic status or your social status or where you work or what you do or your gender. It's really affecting everybody. But I don't see God like throwing that down on us, because God's judgment took place where? At the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God took all of his wrath and poured it all on his son. It was complete. It was done. God poured his wrath on his son, Jesus. You say, so why are we experiencing this? Because when individually or as a culture, you say by your actions and behavior and your heart, I really don't want to deal with God anymore. I'm not going to look to him. You create a vacuum where things fill up from this world. And because we live in a sinful world, sinful things happen. And God uses those sinful things to draw us back to him. But God's not raining down wrath from heaven. See, here's what the Bible says. That God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But notice John chapter 3 and verse 18. The verse that follows those two that I just quoted says this. He who believes in him, that means for those who have confessed Jesus as Lord, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And in John 3:36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God's wrath is on those who don't believe. But God is not pouring down plagues on unbelievers, because we know in the scriptures that God takes no delight in the death of wicked people. We know from the scriptures in 1 Timothy 2 that God's desire would be that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of him. So you say, then how does God cause this? Because God's behind everything. God is he's either in control or he's not in control. He's either up in heaven saying, I knew it was going to come. I knew the coronavirus was coming and I got this. Or he's saying, I had no idea. I mean, what are we going to do now? All throughout the scriptures, we see how God's in control. But just because he's in control doesn't mean he's unloving. And just because he's in control doesn't mean he doesn't have this. He does this. But you can't ignore God and expect his blessings. I mean, we should not be surprised that we live in this world that bad things happen. We live in a sin-stained world, and that's why the Bible refers to us as aliens and strangers and ambassadors. You're only a temporary resident here. Where you're going to spend the next stage of your life is in eternity, either in perfect communion with God in heaven or separated from him permanently in hell. And so you get just a little bit of time here, and this world is corrupt because of sin. This world's always going to have disease. This world's always going to have trouble. This world's always going to have uprising. This world's always going to have famines. This world's always going to have that. Don't be surprised when you see it. But understand, when you see it, God is using this to draw people to himself. See, perplexities are certain when God is ignored. And you know, sometimes as I listen to people talk during this coronavirus scare, this pandemic that's going around the world, it's like all of a sudden, they want God to just magically do something, but they don't have any desire to give their heart to God. Or worse yet, they're not even thinking about God. We just hope somebody comes up with a cure so we can continue on with our life. So our finances are good. So we can still live in the same house so that we're not homeless, so we can do whatever we want. But we really don't care about God as long as some human solves our problem. I want to let you know, God is taking us through the season he's taking us through for reasons that none of us will ever know. He hasn't explained to me all the reasons he's doing it, nor does he have to. But what we do know is that he's still in control, and he's using this to shake the foundations of our soul. I want you to think for a moment what you're fearful of in this season. Like, what's the worst thing that could happen in this season? Because for some of us, all this is doing is pointing out idols that we have in our life. I mean, when the coronavirus gets scary and we're hanging on to our job, we can't lose our job, and we lose our job, or we got to keep hanging on to it, what is it explaining to us? Our job is something we care about perhaps more than Jesus Christ. Or perhaps our finances are things that we care about more than Jesus Christ. Or our health. Like, don't let me die. I got to live. See, Paul said it this way. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, the goal of our faith as Christians, right, is to meet Jesus Christ face to face. I mean, dying is not a bad thing for a Christian. How you die could be a bad thing for a Christian. Dying itself, it's not a bad thing. It's the goal of our faith. That's why Paul said what he did. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I've already died. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is my life, appears, I'll also appear with him in glory. I'm not living for this world. I'm not living to extend. I'm not living for self-preservation. I'm living for Jesus. What is this scare that we're dealing with currently caused you to hang on to, that God may be showing you as an idol? I mean, let him shake the idols of your life, right? I mean, we live in a culture where most people would say, well, we're a Christian culture. We sing God Bless America. We sing America the Beautiful. We put in God We Trust on our money. We say our prayers are with you. But yet we don't live like we truly believe in the God of the Bible. We don't live as a culture where we would tell our neighbor, hey man, what are you studying in God's word? What's God showing you about your life? Hey, how do we need to respond to him? How's that going to impact our politics and our education? How's that going to impact our social network? How should that impact our churches? How should we as a church be on mission to reach all people with the glory of Christ? Those aren't conversations we speak about in our culture. And the reason is because we've turned our back from God. And when we do, perplexities are certain. I remember Billy Graham one time when he was alive saying, if God does not punish America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. We should not be surprised by what we're seeing. We're actually living in a culture where we don't look to God. I mean, how many high school students are asking God, how can I be on mission for the gospel in my school? How many college students are saying, God, is this really the right institution for me to go to? And how does my education benefit the gospel proclamation and the gospel spread? How many people are asking God if he's pleased with their stewardship? How many people are asking God if he's pleased with their marriage or their family? How many people are asking God if they're pleased with his singleness? How many people are asking God, are you pleased with my sexuality? How many people are asking God, are you pleased with the way that I spend my downtime? I mean, how many of us are truly seeking him? See, if we really understand what the scriptures say, we're not living for this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, I have my driver's license with me today. I mean, I look at this, it says I'm a citizen of Colorado. It gives my address, where I live, when I need to renew this. I'm a citizen. But more importantly, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I belong to him. I want his rule and reign to come. It's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means, God, we want to be representatives on this planet for what's currently taking place in heaven. And Lord, until you get here, I and all those who call themselves by your name want to live that way. Lord, do that work because we want to see your kingdom advance on this planet so that you get more glory, right? That's the call of God's word. And yet I'm just telling you, just very candidly, we are living in Romans chapter 1. We are living in Romans chapter 1. Without being able to read through the entire chapter, if you have time this week, I encourage you to read Romans 1, 18 through 32. But when it talks about the wrath of God being revealed, we already talked about that all the wrath was poured out on Jesus, but we are experiencing some of the first fruit of his wrath because of how we live. In verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No matter where somebody's born, no matter where somebody lives, because I hear this excuse all the time. What about the migrant farmer in Africa? What about this person over there? What about my neighbor that never heard? They are without excuse. Why? Because even looking into nature, even in looking into this world, you recognize there's a creator over everything that's been created. There's a God that's put it all together. I mean, in your heart, God set eternity in our heart, the book of Ecclesiastes says. We know that God is who he says he is. We may not know Jesus, we may not be seeking after him, but something in us knows there's a transcendent God somewhere, and we need to search for him and seek him out. So that what? On judgment day, just know this, there's nobody without excuse. There's nobody that's going to say, how come you never told me? How come I never looked? It was a willing choice that they made. Verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and clawing creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to their degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those who do those things which are not proper. And then it goes on to a list of everything that we'd see in our culture. What happened? They exchanged God's glory for idolatry. They exchanged God's truth for a lie. And they exchanged God's design for their own way. So what did God do? He gave them over to lusts, their vile passions, and a depraved mind. What you're seeing in our culture is a group of people that have turned their back on God and say, we don't want you anymore. And because of the vacuum that they've created, they are experiencing the sinful nature of all the wrath being poured out, which is simply just the first fruits of everything that's to come. You see, while God poured out his wrath on his son for all of us who believe, so that we who are believers in Christ never have to experience any part of God's wrath, for those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, this is the first fruits of the wrath that's going to come. And because they didn't accept the wrath that God poured out on his son, God is going to pour his wrath out on all humankind that abandoned his son, that rejected his son. That's why this is so serious. This is so serious because perplexities are certain when God is ignored. We are living in a culture where God is completely ignored. God doesn't want us to ignore him anymore. But here's the real good news. We've already said part of the good news, that when we seek him, he's willing to let us find him. But notice this last point. He says that persevering in the truth is rewarded. He says, but you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. He's saying, strengthen up. He's saying, be of good courage, for there is reward for your work. Matthew 24, 13 says it like this: everyone who endures till the end will be saved. I mean, we see Moses commissioning Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23 as he tells him to be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And then we see God give the exact same command to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 after Moses has died in verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Jesus said to Peter when he got out of the boat, and Peter started walking towards him and he fell and he said, Lord, save me. As they're walking back to the boat, he said this: you of little faith, why'd you doubt? All throughout the scriptures, God is calling us to be strong and courageous. That's why as Christians, during this season where there's a ton of fear and there's a ton of uncertainty, and as we look with our physical eyes, we're seeing people get sick, and we're seeing people get ill, we're seeing some people die, and we're wondering what in the world is going on. We're called to take wise precautions. We're called to be wise, but we're also called to be this. We're called to be faithful. And we're called to understand that we've been placed here not for self-preservation. We've been placed here for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget a story when I was in seminary from one of my professors that taught missions, and he was teaching missions, and he used to always talk about when you go into a culture, whether you're going to Denver, Colorado, or you're going to New Guinea, you need to take on the culture of the people. You need to walk with them in a way that is understandable to them and get to know them. So he's talking to missionaries primarily. He said, when you go into their culture, eat their food, drink their water, do their thing, let them know you're with them and that you're not outside of them. Live with them, love their teams, love what they do, right? And he was teaching a conference one time. He told us a story about this gal that came in, and she was there, and she raised her hand, and he called on her during the question. She said, my husband and I went to the mission field. We did exactly what you said. We got to know the people. We loved the people. We gave our lives to the people. We ate their food, and we drank their water. And because we drank their water, it was poisoned. My husband died on the mission field. And he said, there was silence in the whole room. And then this woman just began to weep. And she said, and if we had to do it all over again, we'd do the exact same thing. Because so many people have come to Christ because they saw the love that we had for them. Friends, I want to tell you, in the heat of fear, where the devil's telling everybody back up and be socially distant, I'm telling you as your pastor, be wise. If you have health challenges, be wise. As the government has put some restrictions on us, let's follow those and be wise. But understand this beyond a shadow of a doubt. You are not placed here to live in isolation. You are placed here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do it by text. You can do it by phone. You can do it by inviting people to church services. You can continue to see the gospel spread. You can continue to live out your life in such a way. And there's great reward for your work. And the higher the crisis level rises, the greater the opportunity to share the good news of Christ. The more crisis arises and the less hope people have, the more we have the hope. Because here's the hope. This world's temporary. Nobody's going to live forever, but Jesus Christ came and died. He paid for your sin. That is a worse virus than the coronavirus or any other virus will ever have. It takes 100% of its victims 100% of the time. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't get tested for it because most people are blind to it. The only thing that can make you alive is hearing the word of God and recognizing you've been diagnosed with this condition and you need to repent and give your life to Jesus so that you can be completely healed from the inside out. So that regardless of what happens to you in this life, you can live forever with Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to tell you, if you're believers, God's telling you to endure to the end. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and to run the race with perseverance. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then let me finish by sharing this verse. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, here's what he says. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good. And then he says this, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's do good to all people, but especially to Christians. Hey, Brave Church, let's do good to all people, but let's make sure we're taking care of our people too. Let's make sure if you have needs in our body, you're sharing them with us because we have so many people that want to help. We have people that will go shopping for you. We have people that will bring you medications. We have people that will help you in every way. But just let us know of your need. And if you want to be part of that, you can sign up and be part of that online. Because here's the real good news. Don't quit. Make meeting Jesus Christ your goal. You know, a few months ago, we taught the book of Jude. And that doxology at the very end is something that just stays in my mind all the time. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Make meeting Jesus Christ your goal. God wants you to partner with him to have peace. God wants you to have a teaching priest in your life that's teaching you the word of God. God wants you to know when we live in a culture that doesn't do that, distress is definitely happening and God is allowing that, using that, in control of that because he has the spiritual solution. If we'll seek him, he's the one who can fix. He's the one who can heal. And make no doubt about it, as we continue to walk with him, there's great reward for persevering in this season. I'm talking to each one of you that's listening today, and I'm just asking you the question, do you really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you been playing games? I'm talking to each one of you who's actually trusted Jesus Christ and asking you, are you walking with him in full obedience, or have you been playing games? See, God is calling us as his people to respond to him in a way that we're experiencing his peace so that we can extend that peace to others who are in need. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, we ask that you would work in each one of our lives. And Lord, there are different people listening that are in different phases of their life. And if you're one of those who's listening that would say, my heart is awoken, I realize that God is who he is, and I'm feeling my heart beat rapidly, that's Jesus Christ letting you know he's calling you home. And he's telling you, if you seek me, I'll let you find me. And here's how you find him. Number one, just tell God you're a sinner today. Just tell him you know that you're dead in your sins and that you don't have a relationship with him. But then tell him this, Lord, I believe that you died for all my sins and that you took the punishment that I deserve for me. I also believe that you rose from the dead. And then tell him this, right now I confess you as my Lord and Savior. My desire is to turn or repent of my sin. I don't want that sickness. I don't want sin in my life. Lord, I give that to you at the cross in exchange for new life that I have in you. If you pray that simple prayer, the Bible says that you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Bible would say that you are born again. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will indwell you forever, and Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. And for some of you who are listening, you would say, Pastor Jeff, I remember when that happened for me. I know that I'm a believer, but as you were preaching today, the Lord showed me an area of my life where I've been pretty cavalier, where I've thought to myself, Lord, I know you say that, but I'm living this way. Or Lord, I didn't even know that was true, but I want to do it your way. Lord, I don't want to be turned over to my sin. I don't want to stay under your wrath. And God promises, return to me and I'll return to you. So wherever you are, would you just confess your sin that the Holy Spirit has pointed out? And would you experience his joy and his peace and his time of refreshing as his kindness leads you to repentance today? Lord, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for all you're doing as we continue to celebrate in worship today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.